Now let us turn to 1 Peter and chapter 5. And we shall read from the first verse. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The word care is a familiar one in the Bible. This is because we live in a world that makes people full of cares and concerns. Sin has brought in a new vocabulary that would have been unknown to us if Adam had not fallen. Words like sorrow, pain, death, and one of these is care. The Bible uses the word care in two ways, in a good sense and in a bad sense. Now, in a good sense, it's right that we know this kind of care, because it really means that we are taking forethought and interest, and it doesn't necessarily include anxiety. For instance, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan led the wounded man to the innkeeper and said, "Take good care of him. And if it's any more expensive than what I've given you when I travel this way next time, I'll pay you the extra." Well, that's care in a good sense. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9, we read that God careth for oxen. Even the dumb beasts of the field, God has a care for as their creator. And of course we care. We care for our family members, those we love. We care about lots of people and things, all in a good sense. We think, we watch out for them, we seek to provide for them and look after them and so on. A happy care, which is really only an expression of love, isn't it? So that's a good sense, but there is a bad sense as well, and it's a different word in the original. And care in a bad sense, according to the New Testament, means literally to draw in different directions, to distract. For instance, Matthew 6:25, the Lord says, warning us about taking thought, meaning anxious thought, having care in that wrong way. And you can tell a person, can't you, who is like that. And the word thought is very accurate, because if someone's got something on their mind and it's troubling them, they tend to withdraw, and you can see them, they're pensive and they're thinking about things, And the worry is really written all over their face, taking anxious thought or over carefulness. In the parable of the sower, the Lord Jesus warns us that this kind of thing can be very dangerous. The thorns, the third type of ground, the good seed springs up or grows up, but the thorns grow up, they're faster, they're stronger, and the cares of this life like thorns can choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And how careful we need to be. It can be a snare to be so drawn in different directions with anxiety and fretfulness, and be so distracted and absorbed with worries and troubles. It can kill off the good that God's word would do in our souls and make it unfruitful in us, and can be the devil's means of doing us great harm. The cares of this life. Be very careful about that. That's it in a bad sense. Well, in our text this evening, verse 7, you have care in both these meanings. Casting all your care, that's the care in the bad sense, upon him, for he careth for you. That's in the good sense. So you see, we should be thankful that we have both in this text, don't we? We have the problem of all our care that is bad and dangerous, but we have all his care, which is good and knows nothing of anxiety, because it's good toward us. Well, let's look then first of all at our care, all your care, and then his care. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. First of all, our care. And it's telling us what to do with it, isn't it? The care in that bad sense. All of it. All of it. And when it says, casting all your care upon him, it's obviously meaning prayer, isn't it? You can't do it any other way. And when we come to the Lord in prayer about it, that's how we cast it upon him. And that word in Hebrews 4 verse 16, which speaks of the throne of grace to which we come in prayer, it's a most marvelous picture of the God to whom we come with these cares of ours. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Easy to rattle off those words, but think about each expression a minute, in order to cast our care upon him. Come boldly. Now, the phrase means openly, plainly, freely, confidently. And it's telling us that you and I have a liberty in the presence of God when we come in prayer. It's the word that means all speech or free speech. You can pour it all out, tell him everything, and feel that you need hold nothing back. You can even complain to him and be full and frank and honest, and tell him the most personal things down to the smallest detail. Come boldly in your praying. You can never do that with a human being, can you? There's only so far you can go if you want to unburden yourself. There are certain things you've got to keep back. They're too private, too personal. They might well even cause you embarrassment or shame if you told everything. And so there's a limit there. But you see, there's no limit when none but God listens. Come boldly and tell him everything and hold nothing back. And he won't be offended, If you are very frank and very full and take the greatest of reverential liberties in all that you say to him, come boldly with all your care. And then it says, unto the throne of grace. Now this is a picture, you see, of how God in heaven is toward us. He sits upon a throne. He is sovereign and king. And yet it is a gracious throne because of the Lamb in the midst of the throne. And dear friends, we are entitled to believe and must insist upon it that grace is the only basis on which he will allow us to approach him. Grace is the only basis upon which he will have anything to do with us, because it's a throne of grace and it excludes everything else, doesn't it? Grace reigns, you see. It's uppermost. It's enthroned there in heaven toward his people. The only basis on which he will allow us to approach him. Now, you remember when Esther, in chapter 5 of her book, contemplated going in before King Ahasuerus. And she knew that there was a law, and it was only those to whom the king held out the golden scepter who would be allowed to approach and not die. So he made that law that the golden scepter, and only the golden scepter, would be the access that would be safe. And the trouble was, Esther didn't know whether, if she ventured, the golden scepter would be extended. And it was a great risk. Now it was, of course, when she did venture. But you see, the wonderful thing about our gracious God is that every time we come, the golden scepter of grace is extended. And there is the welcome on the basis of pure grace toward us. And therefore, you see, prayer is not a place of merit. The throne of grace, not an order of merit. Grace reigns and excludes works or anything that we think recommends us to God. It's on the ground of pure grace. Trust in the righteousness of his Son, leaning upon the merit of his name, bringing Christ with us in the arms of faith, our mediator as we come. It's holy, gracious, coming boldly to a God of all grace with these cares of ours. Trouble is, you see, we often get stuck just at this point, don't we? And we try to make a merit out of it in some way or other. And I'll tell you a man who made a merit out of it, the Pharisee, in our Lord's parable. And he thought about himself and the things he was and the things he didn't do and the things he contributed, and he went down to his house not justified. But the one who said, God be merciful to me, a sinner, ground of pure grace, Jesus said, he went down to his house justified rather than the other. So you see, that's a plea, isn't it? Come boldly unto the throne of grace. And if you begin thinking about what you have done or not done at the point of your praying, you are corrupting grace. You are falling from grace in the sense of the enjoyment and comfort of it at that point. There must be no room, must there, for anything of us, because it's a throne of grace, and that is sovereign, and that's the regime, that's the ground on which God will accept us and treat with us, that and that alone. And that is a very comforting thing, isn't it, to think about. But then it goes on to say, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Why is the throne of grace then introduced with this term mercy. Well, of course, it's from the Old Testament, isn't it? It's the mercy seat. And it's the fulfillment of the type. Because in the Old Testament mercy seat, the blood was brought there and sprinkled, and it appeased the wrath of God, propitiation, and it won favor for the sinner. And God is appeased and placated, and God is pleased because he is satisfied and becomes the God of mercy. And so the throne of grace, where we obtain mercy, as it was at the mercy seat, mercy can be dispensed toward us freely, graciously. And then when you tell God all about your cares, you find grace to help in time of need. And that's the promise. And you see that everything is covered. Obtain mercy for your sins, grace to help in time of need, for everything else. And there's nothing that's not covered by this when we come to the throne of grace. And you can tell the Lord about all your care, and you will come away with grace to help in your time of need. So what this is saying, you see, casting all your care upon him in prayer at the throne of grace. When you pray, you lose your care to him, casting all your care upon him. And if you tell it all to him, it's no longer a matter for your care or concern. He's taken it over, and he's taken it up from you. That word casting, it's the same word as is used in Luke 19:35, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And they brought him to Jesus, that's the colt, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. Now there's the picture, you see. They took their outer garments, their long flowing clothes, off themselves, and they put it on the back of this donkey to make it a soft saddle for our Lord. If they cast what was on them upon the donkey, it was no longer on them. They were not carrying it anymore. And this is the blessed effect, isn't it, of taking everything to the Lord in prayer. You cast the cares upon him. He bears the burden then. He takes up the cause that is yours, but now his. And he makes himself responsible for everything that you cast upon him. Cast, he said, on me thy care. 'Tis enough that I am nigh. I will all thy burdens bear. I will all thy needs supply. This is the only way to get rest, isn't it? From all your care. Same thing is taught in Philippians 4:6-7. Be careful for nothing. How do you do that? In everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what's the result? Casting all your care upon him. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Freed from care, you see. The peace of God instead. And it's no coincidence, is it, that just a few verses down from Philippians 4:6-7, you got verse 19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You cast upon him your care, and he takes it He can supply all your need and be that God of supply and provision and all sufficiency, and your cares become His. And I wonder if we've noticed that in this verse 7, casting all your care upon Him. It's in the present, ongoing form, isn't it? It's something that we're going to need to do continually. Because you say, we'll say to one another, won't we? Yes, I know what it is to pray at the throne of grace. I know what it is to cast my care upon the God of all grace. And I get liberty and peace for a while. But then I begin thinking of things again. And it comes back to mind. And then it becomes a burden once more. And I feel weighed down with it again. And before long, I'm all tangled up and it's as if I've never prayed. Well, yes, we know that's a fact of life. That's why it says casting. You've got to keep doing it continually. You're not going to be free of it, you see, forever, are you? You'll get freedom, get peace, but then you'll come back under it a bit, and so you've got to do it again. But the thing is, we forget this, don't we? We allow ourselves to come back under the burden. And we allow ourselves to be taken over by it again. And before long, it's as if we've never prayed about it. And we're just as much a worrier, just as much frightened by the thing as we were before. Well, the thing to do, dear friends, is that when you feel the thing coming back to mind again, casting all your care upon Him, pray to Him again and look to Him as soon as the thing becomes a trouble, and keep committing it to Him. You can do it. You don't have to have a special time of prayer to do it. You can do it at an instant with a telegraph prayer, like Nehemiah, who prayed to the God of heaven in a split second. Oh Lord, I cast this thing back upon Thee. Take it. Free me from it. That's all. And the devil, you see, who delights to bring these things back to us, doesn't he? You know what he'll do? When he finds that every time he brings these things back to you, you take them back to the Lord in prayer, he'll give up. Because the last thing he wants to do is to keep sending you to the Lord with all your cares. And so he'll give up. You'll get the victory eventually. And so every time all your care, any one of those cares, comes back upon your mind and becomes a burden, instantly the throne of grace, commit it to the Lord, give it to Him again. And if the devil sends it again, we'll send it back again to the Lord. And I say the devil will give up. The last thing he wants to do is to keep you praying and keep sending you to the throne of grace with these devilish reminders, these fiendish devices of his, whereby he wants to bring you back under bondage and burden and get you all snared with cares and troubles, worries and fears. No, if your great resort is always, instinctively, habitually, determinedly, to go to God with them in an instant by prayer, the devil will eventually give up. And you'll have the freedom, the peace. There'll be other ones. But you see, that's the way we get the victory. And so, our care, casting all your care upon Him. Because He's our great friend, as surely as in verse 8, your adversary, the devil, our worst enemy. So our care then. But secondly, His care. For He careth for you. Now this is the God to whom we come with our cares. And God's care of us is completely free from anything that we know of by way of anxiety. I love those words of Watts, Isaac Watts. Now aren't these words sublime? Our lives through various scenes are drawn, and vexed with trifling cares, while thine eternal thought moves on thy undisturbed affairs. See, God knows nothing of cares or anxieties or distractions. All these belong to a fallen world, to man in sin. And even God's own dear children, we're vexed with these things. But God's eternal thought moves on his undisturbed affairs. Now, how does he care for us? We'll be interested in this with the older we grow, won't we? I remember when I began preaching as a much younger man, I used to preach at a delightful little Baptist chapel, little place called Long Lane, Kentisbury, near Coomartin. Quaint, dear little Baptist chapel on the top of a hill. And it was founded as a result of the labours of John Windsor, the North Devon Puritan. And this little Baptist chapel was kind enough to allow me to preach, take services. But every time you go into this Baptist chapel through the front doors, and you look down the length of it and to the pulpit, and above the pulpit there's a lovely text in Old English, illuminated lettering, in a half circle above the pulpit. He careth for you. And I've often seen that text. I've seen it as a young man, and I've seen it as an older man. And when I was a young man, I thought, very nice. What a sweet word to put above the preacher as we listen. And I knew pretty well little of care in those days, didn't we all, when we were much younger? And thank God for the time of life that is relatively carefree, especially childhood, which is, or should be, wholly carefree. And there's talk nowadays, isn't there, about children being deprived and robbed of their childhood. Children are allowed to be children, but are brought up as mini adults all too soon because of all the things that are given to them and all the things they're doing, the pressures, and the way they're targeted and exploited by this wicked world and society of ours, and so on. But one reason why dear children should be allowed to have their childhood is because childhood is a time free of care, isn't it? And children have nothing else to think about but just to play and to develop and to grow up and to learn at that vital stage of life, and not to be burdened and pressured and targeted and made to conform and all the rest of it. And it's a wonderful time of life to be carefree and to have a father and a mother and to be part of a happy family, secure and happy in that environment. Carefree. But cares soon come, don't they? And you grow up a little, get toward teenage years and young manhood and womanhood and so on, and up you go through the various stages of life, and all the changes and all the responsibilities and the anxieties, all your care. And now if I went back to that little chapel and looked at those words, I would understand those words and appreciate them far more, I am sure. He careth for you. How does he care for us? Well, dear friends, like a father for a child. Those words of Jesus, Matthew 6, verse 8, your heavenly Father knoweth. He knoweth. Knows all about you and your cares. It's a lovely word. One rendering of this phrase, he careth for you, literally from the Greek, can go like this: it matters to him concerning you. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. He has a deep and sympathetic interest in all your care and all your life. Our Lord says, Matthew 7, verse 11, to we who are fathers, if ye being evil, fallen men, yet good fathers, who know how to give good things to their children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that trust him? You see, it's like a father for a child. Again, Psalm 103, verses 13, 14, like we just sang in that psalm. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. See, he's not harsh. He's not exacting. He's not unkind and unreasonable. He pities his people as a father his children. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He's made us of the dust of the ground, breathed into our bodies the breath of life, and ever remembers our frailty, our humanity, our fragility, our physical weaknesses and infirmities, our emotional, mental, psychological infirmities. Very understanding. The Lord takes pity and makes more allowance for us than we often do for ourselves, and certainly for what compared with what we do for others. And so you see, he careth for you, and like a great father, he knows what to do about the care that we cast upon him. And it's reflected in that lovely incident in John chapter 6, where our blessed Lord puts Andrew to the test, or rather Philip puts Philip to the test, lifting up his eyes, seeing the great company of people who need to be fed. John 6 verse 5, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And immediately you see he's put a care upon Philip. And Philip now feels this great care, this great burden. How am I now going to answer this? What suggestion can I make? What provision could I even think about? It's on him, isn't it? Whence shall we buy bread that these thousands may eat? But the next verse says, this he said to prove him, for he himself, that's Jesus, knew what he would do. See, our Lord was seeing what Philip's reply would be. See if it would be believing enough to cast the care upon Jesus and believe that Jesus cared for him and cared for these thousands of people. Sadly, Philip didn't quite come up to it, did he? But you see, in every care that we shoulder, that seems to be given to us, he careth, he knows what he's going to do. We don't know what to do, but he knows what he's going to do as we give that care to him, cast it upon him. He's always ahead of every need, and he knew about it before you did, and before I did. And he knows what solution he's going to send, and what way he's going to take, what result is going to come to pass. He knew himself what he would do. So he cares for us like that, you see, knowing beforehand what he is going to do. And so we mustn't therefore take it back and come under the burden again. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, puts it like this: it is not said that he may take care of you, but he doth take care of you. God is aforehand with us, and our carking care doth but take the work out of God's hand, which he is doing already. So you see, cast it upon him, leave it with him. He already knows what he's going to do, how he's going to relieve, how he's going to deliver, how he's going to supply, how he's going to answer, how he's going to meet the need. And you think of it in this way. Luke 12 verse 6 is another way that we can see that he cares for us. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, says Jesus? You see, 5 for 2 farthings. 2 sparrows for a farthing, but 5 for 2 farthings. 1 is thrown in, extra. It's like a baker's dozen sort of thing. That sparrows are so cheap, you can get 5 for 2 farthings instead of the 2 for the 2 farthings. So instead of the 4 for 2 farthings, it's like Summerfield's 3 for the price of 2, that sort of thing. You know, it existed even in Bible times. You get 5 for the price of 4. They're so cheap. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Cheap as they are. An extra one thrown in with every 4 for 2 farthings. Not one of them is forgotten before God. He cares for sparrows. Not one of them falls to the ground without your Father. And how much more valuable are we than many sparrows? If not one sparrow is forgotten before God, not one of his children is forgotten before God. He careth for you, you see. So come to him, to the caring God who cares for each one of his children. Let me close by saying this. What is it really when we are over-caring, when we're full of care, worried, distracted? Have you ever thought about this? What is it? Is it unbelief? Distrust? Well, yes, it's those things. The disciples in the boat, Master, carest thou that we perish? And of course he cared. And he saved everyone, didn't he? By stilling the storm by a mere word. Is it distrust? Yes, it is. But according to the passage here, I'll tell you what it is. When we are victims of all our care, it's pride. Because look at verse 5. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It has its roots in pride, independence of God, forgetfulness of him and doing it our way, trying to be sufficient of ourselves in a subtle kind of way, hardly without realizing it. Pride is at the root of our going down under our cares. But humility enables us to cast them all upon him and prove him. Because look, verse 5, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. Out of that place of humility, under his hand, lowliness, meekness, submission, when you're down, then you look up. And then you find a God who careth for you. And God will bring us to that place, won't he? And so may it be that we shall be humbled to cast our care upon him and find what a careful God he is for us. It matters to him concerning you, our care and his care. Last quote from Matthew Henry. He says, "Throw your cares, which are so cutting and distracting, which wound your souls and pierce your hearts, upon the wise and gracious providence of God. Trust in him with a firm, composed mind, for he careth for you. He is willing to release you of your care and take the care of you upon himself. He will either avert what you fear or support you under it. He will order all events to you so as shall convince you of his paternal love and tenderness towards you. And all shall be so ordered that no hurt but good shall come unto you." Well, may the Lord help us then to prove these things to the